Amen. Some time ago, it was made clear to me, and I remember mentioning it in a sermon, but the problem with the modern idea, even in churches, that there's no such thing as sin. If there's no sin, there's no joy and victory of having your sin forgiven. But if there's a sin, as bad as that is, then there's the possibility and the reality of having sin forgiven. Now, aren't you glad? Yes, amen, you became aware of your sin, but you've discovered that Jesus could wash it away. Let's praise Him one more time in this house. Could you do that? Could you worship Him? Hallelujah. Oh, if your sins are gone, just thank Him. If your sins are gone, thank Him. Hallelujah. All because of You, Lord. You washed away our sin. Hallelujah. Lord, we love You and we praise You. Adore Your name, Lord. Hallelujah. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Appreciate your faithfulness to the house of the Lord. I find myself saying often to folks, I can't give you an answer for your problem, but I do know this. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Amen. How many knows that that's how things are taken care of? Seek God first. Amen. Good to have Betty with us tonight. Amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're Pentecostal? You get exercise in with your worship. Amen. Could you stand for the reading of God's Word tonight? Just going to read this one verse, and I'm not even going to cover the whole verse tonight. But Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then I'm just going to look at what I'm going to be covering tonight. Admonishing one another. One of the ways that the Word of Christ dwells in us, is alive in us, gives wisdom to us, is when we admonish one another. So tonight, the one another is admonish one another. Admonish one another. God bless you. You can be seated. In my years of teaching at Bible school, for two of those, I was principal of the Christian school. And I'll never forget one of those days I was sitting in my office taking care of things. And a brother came in who had been my teacher. And now since we taught at the same Bible college, he was a friend and a colleague. And he came in and shut the door behind him. He said, I want to talk to you. And I said, okay. And he sat down in the chair and he began to talk to me about something and in a manner I had been teaching and began to share with me that that had been disturbing, maybe even harmful to the students. And as he began to go on talking to me, my emotions went through the range of embarrassment to anger to regret. Just a plain hurt. And he continued to go on. But I noted two things. Number one, he was there because he cared for me. And number two, he was there because it was true. Put those things, two things together. He cared and it was true. When he got done and he left my office, I was faced with a decision. Would I reject that by discrediting him somehow, attacking him somehow? Or would I accept it? Now, I shared that. That was one of the times that did me very good in my ministry. But what was that brother doing when he came into my office and shut the door? What was he doing? He was admonishing. He was admonishing. That's the one another we're going to talk about tonight. And I want to point out one more time that these are what's called reciprocal commands. That means I do it to Brother Brian. Brother Brian does it to me. We do it one to another. It is not one-sided. But here's the thing about our one another tonight. Admonish one another. Do you realize this is the most urged command of all of these. Many times it's the same Greek word, but many times it's translated warn. This is the most urged command of all of them, that we admonish one another, yet it is the least one another that we do. There's a reason for that. It's the least one another that we participate in. Why? Well, very simply, very few, even believers, will take admonition. You see, there's a reason few will admonish. It's because few will receive an admonition. I feel like it's to our great detriment. Great detriment. You see, the reason it's so difficult to admonish and the reason it's so difficult to receive admonishment is because it's a confrontation. It's an intervention into our lives. Believe me, the Bible is full of these type of things. Someone began to talk about David today, and I thought they were going to get on it, but how many remembers the time when David had committed sin and Nathan came before him and said, "Thou art the man"? That's confrontation. That's intervention. But that's admonition. Had someone come to me one time and tell me my spouse is an alcoholic, but they don't want to admit it. How can I tell them? We're living in a time when, not just in the world, but in the church, no matter the concern, no matter the love, no matter the truthfulness, people will not receive confrontation, intervention in what the Bible calls admonition. But I want you to know, we should. Christians should be able to admonish one another. In this body of Union Road, brothers and sisters, we worship together, we serve together, we minister together, we pray together, we hear the Word of God together, and we ought to be able to admonish one another. I believe when we fail to admonish, not only does the church as a whole suffer greatly, but individuals suffer greatly. Here's the truth of the matter. At almost any time, there are believers in the family of God that are backsliding. There are believers in the family of God whose growth is stunted. There are believers in the family whose hearts have been wooed by the world. There are believers in the family who are being a part of deception, either through Satan or someone else. There are believers who are miserable in their faith, and what they need is admonition, but it's not given because very often it's not received. But Paul's command, the inspired author, is we should both receive and give admonition that would keep some from their backsliding. It would keep some from their deception. It would keep some from their stunted growth. Now listen, before I make this too dark, admonishing one another is just watching out for one another. Amen. If I was standing here and I don't know how to make an illustration right here. I'll just get right here. If I was standing here and you were watching and you saw that fan turn loose and start to fall, you would yell at me, "Move it!" Right? Get out of the way. That's an admonition. You didn't say that because you dislike me. Now, some of you would just sit there quietly and let it fall, but most of you would say, "Move." Amen. Admonishing one another is watching out. I've got your back. I'm looking out for my brothers and my sisters. Let's look at this tonight, and this is such a huge subject, I'm going to have to really whittle it down to simplicity. But what is admonishing? I mean, that's an old word. We still hear it occasionally, but what does it mean to admonish? First of all, admonish literally means to set him right, to set right, to warn. Over and over, it's translated to warn. It means to correct. And interestingly, literally, it means to lay something on the heart of someone. That means when you're correcting, you're dealing with the heart. You're sharing with their heart. Let me give you some other ideas of what admonition is. To admonish is to remind someone of their obligations and responsibilities. But you cannot talk about admonishing without this idea. It's urging someone that something is needful and or harmful in their life. You are urging them. You are pleading with them. Amen. I want to give you just a quick illustration. Amen. Many of you, you have jobs and employment, and I'm going to think in terms of one of our brothers. But you're a brother. And you work with another brother, and he's at the same place of employment, and he's a married man. And you've noticed over a period of time that this brother's been flirting with one of the ladies at work. Now, when you see that, you have a decision to make. Do you just ignore it? Let me tell you a safe way to ignore it is to tell yourself, well, I'm just going to pray about that. Okay? So he's flirting with work. Do you ignore it? You got another option. You can go tell somebody about it. That would kind of mean you would go gossip about it. Right? So you can ignore it. You could gossip about it. Or you got another option. You could admonish him. Now just be frank with us tonight. You don't have to answer out loud. But you know that most of the time today in that scenario, most of the brothers that saw that would not choose to admonish. It's a frightful thing. Amen? Because of the lack of reception. But remember, this works both ways. You admonish, Paul says, but you also receive. What is admonishing? It's saying, and we're going to see it's saying in caring tones, it's saying to a brother or sister, you're messing up. You're making a mistake. You're making a wrong choice. You're getting this wrong. You are sinning. You're going against the Word of God. You are neglecting. You are letting down. You are being deceived. Amen. You're accepting a wrong belief. But in all of the admonition, I could put it this way. It's giving loving, caring, earnest advice or warning to someone, encouraging them to choose the right way. It implies, yes, it does, that a fellow believer has made a wrong turn, is going the wrong direction, and needs to be turned around. But with earnest concern, with loving concern, you go to them to turn them around. It must be in love. It must appeal to their conscience. It must appeal to their conscience in light of what the Word says. And it must be a challenge, not just a rebuke for the wrongdoing, but a challenge to turn around and get it right. In short, to admonish your brother is to help to get them back on track. To admonish a sister is to help them get back on track. When should it happen? When should admonishing happen? First of all, I'd like to say it should happen rarely. I'm going to explain what I mean as I go along. But I want to remind you of another one another that we've already covered. Forbear one another. Most of the time, our response should be to forbear. If that person is not in imminent danger, imminent danger of ruin and destruction, we forbear. We keep our mouth shut. Admonishing is in that special condition that they really need turned around. So when should it happen? First of all, when something, I'm purposely emphasizing that way, when something is very wrong in a fellow believer's life. You've noticed something very, very wrong. Now, I say thing because we're not talking about a habit or a trait. We're talking about an incident, an issue, a sin, an act, a deed, a direction. I'm going to try to choose a benign illustration here. Admonishing is not going to someone and saying, listen, bro, you cannot carry a tune in a bucket. Every time I hear you sing, you're off key. That's not admonition. Because no matter how much you admonish them, they're still going to be off key. Right? To admonish is someone that's a really good singer. Now, this is benign. By that, I mean it's no moral or spiritual significance to it. But someone's a really good singer, but every time they sing a certain song, they miss that particular note. You can admonish them because you can show them where it's wrong and how it's wrong, and they can get it right. It's one area. It's not their whole existence as a bad singer. It's something they're getting wrong in their song. Amen. So we admonish when it's something that is wrong. We admonish when it's something current. It's something going on right now. How many's noticed that kids learn to be great admonishers? How many's got younger kids and you're driving down the road? Dad, you're going 5 miles over the speed limit. Right? You're going to, they're admonishing. You know, you don't admonish just over a general character weakness or a general. You don't just come to someone and say, I want to admonish you. You're a lazy person, or you're a worldly person, or you're a hateful person, or you're an immature person. All of that may be true, but that's not admonishing. It's not going to do any good. Amen. If they don't get it through the preached word, if they don't get that, through God dealing with them as they read the scripture, they're never going to get it. That's an ingrained character thing that's beyond admonition. And so you don't just go to someone and say, you're a horrible driver. No. You say to them, like your kid does, you went 10 miles over the speed limit. They can deal with that. Let me give you an illustration of how we deal with something going on right now. You just don't go up to someone and say, you need to be a better parent. Well, why is that? Because every service, your kids are running loose on the parking lot. I'm making that up out of thin air. Amen. We don't have one of our elders here to set that straight like he used to, so we'll just put that out there. So you don't just come to them and say, you're a bad parent because you let your kids. What you do say is, you've just been out there and some teenagers are doing donuts in the parking lot and their kids standing in the center of it. And you come in and say, I'm going to admonish you here. You better go get your kid right now. They're going to get ran over. It's going on right now. It's clear what the danger is and where the danger is at. Amen. When do we admonish? It's when it's something unusual in that person's life and not their usual self. Listen, and I know I'm emphasizing this because I really want to get this idea across. If a person is a consistent gossip, it'll do no good to admonish them. It might make you feel better, but it won't do them any good. No, it's a consistent thing. But if this is a godly person, this is out of character for them, and you've discovered that they've said something very hurtful about somebody, then you can admonish them. You can go to them and say, I don't know if you realize that this should have been kept confidential. I don't know if you realize how you hurt this person, but this really needs to be made right because you shared that and now there's collateral damage and feelings are hurt and a person is very injured by this. Even that's not their usual self. It's out of character. Listen, if somebody is already worldly, you can't admonish them by saying, you don't want to make that decision. It'll take you away from God. It'll take you away from church. It'll take you away from ministry. Amen. But if it's someone that's trying to serve God and they're caught up in something and ensnared by, you can admonish them because it's an unusual thing in their walk with God. Amen. When do you admonish? When it's something, and I'm summarizing everything else and everything else I could say about when we should admonish, I'm summarizing it with this. You admonish when it's something that impedes that person's growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth. A brother, a sister, it impedes their growth. That is something they need to admonish about. be admonished about. They're getting off track. They're not growing. They were worshiping God, moving forward, becoming more like Christ, being more involved in ministry. This thing is pulling them back. It's taking them away. It's impeding their growth in Jesus Christ. Amen. Just literally pulling them back. Did you know, and this is to us to receive admonition. Did you know if somebody admonishes us, it simply says that we've got potential. It simply says that we got something good going on, that bad thing is threatening to take from us. Amen. Listen, if you were working with somebody and they had no potential of being a carpenter, I mean, they couldn't do anything right. No matter how much you taught them and worked with them, they couldn't cut a board right. They couldn't nail a nail right. They just can't. They have no potential as a carpenter. You wouldn't even work with them. If they did something else wrong, you wouldn't try to get them to see how they could do it right and correct it. You just get rid of them, find a good way to get rid of them because they have no potential. But if it's somebody that has potential, amen, and they cut something wrong, you can admonish them. You can go to them and say, you cut these jack rafters at the wrong angle. Here's how you get the angle right. Why would you work with them? Why would you correct them? Because they got potential, because it's there in them. They can be a good carpenter. And so in light of receiving admonition, if a brother or sister in love and concern come to you, it's because the good in your life, the potential in your life, that you do promise to be a true believer and follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me kind of summarize that. Before I move on, this can be like a transition, but you know, do you know what one evidence that I need admonition is? Is when I can't take it. If I can't take admonition from a brother or a sister, that's proof that I really needed it. Amen? Secondly tonight, or thirdly, I don't know where I'm at, but thirdly, who should do it? Who should admonish? You know, here's the sad thing. It's like so many things. Those who are usually the quickest to take admonition upon themselves many times are the ones least qualified to do it. And for the very reason, admonition is a thing of caution. It's a thing of you don't just rush in and anybody does. So who should do it? Here we go. This is so important. Who should do the admonishing? First of all, it's someone whom themselves can be admonished. Think about that. The person or people who admonish should be people who could receive admonition. I thought about here we'd have a shout down, just have people running. I'm joking. Do you get this? If I can't receive admonition, by the way, you know, it was the work of God and grace, but when that brother came into my office and spoke those things to me, I made a decision to receive it. And in a sense, that right then, I became qualified to try to help my brother, because one of the things I always do when I have to admonish someone is I share that story. And I say, even though I'm admonishing, we're in the same thing here. We're on the same plane here. And I share that story. We are not qualified to admonish anyone else unless we ourselves can receive it. Can you receive a brother coming in love or a sister coming in love and saying, that's messing you up? That's getting you off track. You're not thinking correctly. If you can receive it, then you're not in a position to admonish others. It's not whether we can or not. It's whether we are willing or not. You say, why is it? Why does it work that way? Because if I can't receive admonition, I don't have a spirit that's right to admonish someone else. I will probably be harsh. I will probably be unwittingly wrong. I will probably not be conscious of them and their own needs because I don't understand. But if I can receive admonition, I understand what I'm saying and doing to them. So if you're not open to being admonished, you'll never be a good admonisher. Who should admonish? Secondly, it's one who has invested in that person's life. Amen. You know, we've had this. I mean, we know it. We have someone that has just walked in two services ago, and they're going to go to one of our young persons, or they're going to go to one of our brothers, or they're going to come to the pastor. They're going to admonish them. No. No, you don't admonish. You have no investment in that person's life. By the way, let's just set this straight right away. Parents have a tremendous investment in people's life. Sunday school teachers have a tremendous investment in people's life. Our elders have a tremendous investment in people's life. Can you say amen? Those that pray with you in the altar, they have an investment in your life. Amen? Those that were there when you needed somebody and you called them, they have an investment in your life. I know I may have shared this for another reason before, but when I wouldn't put that perimeter on there. Let me just put it this way. Even as a young pastor, I was in leadership in a group of ministers. And so I was in leadership, and one day we were having a meeting, and we had made some decisions and set some paths to travel. And one of the older ministers got so upset at us ignorant young ministers, you know. And he got up. And he chewed us up one side and down the other and got in our faces and told us why we were wrong and why we were stupid and why we were ignorant. He just went on and on and on. And after the meeting, I was going out to get my car. And another pastor come up beside me because he wasn't in leadership. I was. And he said, well, how'd you take that? I said, well, it's this simple. It would have been a whole lot easier to take if that older pastor had ever spoken to me before today, if he had ever come by and encouraged me before today, if he had ever spoken any kind of encouragement or advice into my life before today, but just to come and chew me out, and that's, he never had any input in my life. I said, no, I'm not going to take it. But I want to tell you, I can name some other pastors that have had investment in my life. If they come to me, why did I listen to that teacher, that friend that came into my office? Because he had invested in my life. And I should listen to him. Amen. You see how I'm doing this both ways? You're not qualified to admonish until you've invested in someone's life. But listen what Paul would say. If someone has invested in your life, listen to them. Amen. You know, you sometimes, well, I wish God would speak to them. Well, if you've invested in their life, go talk to them and God will speak to them. Because if I read Scripture correctly, this is one of the ways God speaks to folks. Now, let's turn this on this reciprocal. If someone's invested in your life, amen, and they've come to you in love and concern and caring, listen to them. God's speaking to you. God's helping you. So it's one's invested in your life. And then, next of all, who should do the admonishing? One who is truly where he himself ought to be in his relationship with God. We're talking about moral authority here. Look, if I'm not prayed through, I don't have any right trying to admonish someone else about not being prayed through. Amen? I'll never forget, and it's a little different, I know, because this is a very clear thing. I'll never forget one time a gentleman came to talk to some of us, to share a devotion with some of us college students, young men, and we're none of us married. And he came in, and he sat down on the bench, and he looked at us, and he said, tonight, our topic is marriage. Go ahead, ask me anything you want to about marriage, and I'm going to tell you some things about marriage tonight. Well, the thing was, he had been married 3 times. And I'm not trying to be cruel. You know what I'm trying to say? But he really didn't have an authoritative voice other than to tell us how not to do some things. Amen. It's those who are truly where they ought to be in their relationship with God. And this is almost bum-fuzzling how when people approach these junctures in their spiritual life, they will listen to someone, number one, that has made little or no investment in their life over someone that's made an investment in their life. And number two, they'll listen to someone that shows little any real spiritual life or wisdom, rather than to listen to someone who has served God in faithfulness and served God in trueness for year after year after year after year. So if, and again, I've got to do this both ways because it's reciprocal. If I'm going to admonish, I myself need to be where I'm truly need to be with God. But number two, if I'm going to be admonished, I listen to the people who walk with God. I can name anyone, but I'm just picking a name. I want to tell you, Sister Norvell came to me, and I'm pastor, but she came to me with a word. I'm going to listen to her. I'm going to listen to her, right? And that's the way we're admonished and we receive it. You know, Jesus gets onto this. He really does. You know, the world, and I'm not going to get into it. The world and the worldly church, they butcher scriptures all the time. Jesus never said we shouldn't judge. Jesus never said we shouldn't do something about the mote in our brother's eye. He never said we shouldn't do anything about the mote in our brother's eye. What he did say is he said, how are you going to say to your brother you've got a mote when you've got a telephone pole sticking out of your own eye? And he said, number two, how are you going to get the mote out of your brother's eye when you've got a telephone? But listen to what he said. He said, first, get the telephone pole out of your eye. Then, see, here it is. Here's what's twisted and missed. Then you'll be able to see clearly and help the brother with the mote in his eye. Right? So we are in a place where we are right with God. And then last of all, there are many more, but last of all, one who is in a position or older. Now, I had to put it that way because sometimes younger people are in positions where they are charged of God to deal with even older folks. And if you want to know about that, you can read Timothy. And Paul dealt with that because Timothy was a very young man and leader and pastor. And Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth. You're acting on the basis of your position. But beyond position, something that America is suffering for, older folks have something to say. And godly older folks have really something to say. Amen. And listen, it's good to have friends. It's good to have peers. But on these life-changing decisions, on these spiritual junctures in our life, why would we take the input and the advice of the uninitiated and the inexperienced over those who have fought Satan tooth and nail year after year, faced every type of adversity and trial and difficulty? Those that admonish are those, they've been there, and God puts folks in positions to deal with things. Amen. You know, if our young married couple Sunday school class gets too noisy, and I'm just making this up. He'd never do this. It's not up for Brother Heath to listen. Oh, they're too loud. And come in there and try to straighten out my Sunday school class. Now, if he was teacher of that particular class, it would be. That's my place. And whoever the teacher would be, that's my place for admonishing them. Amen. And we could go, you know, there's chains to this, and there's processes, and there's channels to this. I'm just saying, God has put people in position. And you know what people so miss today in this world of challenge and authority? And they miss what the writer of Hebrews said. The writer of Hebrews said, those in position do these things. They admonish, they exhort. Because number one, they must give an account to God. Because God has charged them with the guardianship of people's souls. But he said, number two, they're doing it for your own good. They're not doing it for their good. And so if you're going to admonish, it's someone that has that position of authority. And many times age. Now, not everybody that's old is wise. I know that. You can read the Proverbs. But it's someone that has an authority of some kind. Earned or positional authority. And those are the folks we want to listen to. How should it be done? I won't begin to touch this, but let me try. Now, this really happened. I was talking to someone at Camp Dove, and actually before Camp Dove, and this happened. But let me see if you had your druthers. Brother Jerry, we're outside on the parking lot, and this big old mosquito, you're talking to me. He's on your cheek. He's already drilled down and tapped in to an artery. He's kind of expanding as he gets pumped up. Now, what would you rather? would you rather me see that mosquito? Of course, I'm not going to ignore it. You know, you're a brother. Would you rather me just, oh, there's a 2x4. I'll take care of that mosquito. What'd you do that for? You had a mosquito on your cheek. Or would you rather me say, hey, Brother Jerry, there's a mosquito. He's drilled in on your left cheek about 3 o'clock there. Just quietly and calm. If I approach you that way, you'd take care of it, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you appreciate that better than a 2x4? Here's the problem. Some folks, they admonish like they got a 2x4. They see something wrong and someone's like, what'd you do that for? Well, you were doing this, you were doing that, with their words, with their intent. I have found that if you'll let God, He will help you approach it in such a manner that they'll say, a mosquito, I don't want a mosquito on my cheek. I'm going to do something about it. So let's get this clear. Admonishing is not just going and telling someone off. Admonishing is not just getting it off your chest. Admonishing is not just, oh, I'm going to tell them what for. Admonishing is not even showing them who is boss. Listen, forever, admonishing is not about punishing, getting the pound of flesh. Admonishing is remedial. I want to see this person right and back on track. Admonish only because you want to see someone grow. Admonish only because you want to see them become all that God would make them and the potential they have in God. So how should it be done? Real simply, after prayer. And I had to put, if possible, on it. I mean, let's go back. I'm standing here, and that fan turns loose, and I need admonish. I'm standing in the wrong place. Please don't go pray about whether you should tell me about it. Okay, go ahead and holler out. And sometimes there's on-the-spot things that transpire that there's not time to go pray about. But many, many times there is time to pray about it. Something we don't turn to enough, but if you feel that somebody needs admonishing, begin with prayer. Pray they will see it themselves. Pray that God will speak to them through the Word. Amen. Pray for the right time, the right place, the right opportunity, the right words, the right spirit, the right attitude to approach them. How should admonishing be done? After making sure that one needs to know, that's first of all, do they really need to be admonished? And number two, after making sure you're the one to tell them. You know, sometimes, and you have too, I've told someone, you know, something needs to be said, but it would be better if this one said it for the reasons I've already given and others. So make sure that they really need admonish and make sure you're the one to tell them. You know, if your spirit is right, I don't know why I keep thinking about this. Maybe you'll remember years and years, 100 years ago here when I was pastoring, we had an evangelist who right before he got up to preach, he went back in the back to the restroom, you know, and he came out right before I turned to him, and I didn't even notice it at first, but he had the back of his suit coat tucked in. When he tucked his shirt in, he tucked in the back of his suit coat. And here's the way we are with admonishing. Now, everybody pretty much knows that he needed to know that his suit coat was tucked in. Wouldn't you agree? Everyone would agree. Well, who was going to tell him? Nobody did. And here's the thing. It would be real uncomfortable. I mean, it would be real uncomfortable. And I'm not trying to be indiscreet or rude. But it would be real comfortable. He was a brother. It would be real uncomfortable if my wife said, well, I'm going to go take care of that. She wouldn't be the one to do it, right? And maybe not even one of the younger ones. It wouldn't be their job. I mean, it was a man of esteem and everything. Hey, dude, can't you get it right? Pull your jacket out of your belt, you know? I mean, you know, it just wouldn't be right. And I can't remember who. It's probably my place to have done it, but I wasn't thinking fast enough that night. It seems like it was Brother Steve. I don't remember. Was it? Came out of his pew and went up there and took care of it. What was wrong, the preacher said, and he told him. And of course, he was a little embarrassed. And I don't even remember what he said, but I want to tell you, if it were me, I would not look at Brother Steve as an enemy. I would just wish he had caught me before I got through the doors back there. But I would not look at him as an enemy. I would look at him as a friend. And it ought to be that way in giving and receiving admonition. If a brother in love or sister in love and concern says, this is not right in your spiritual life, you should not look at them as your enemy. You should look at them as a friend, someone who's kind, someone who is concerned. And believe me, we've taken this away. Please, I'll be done in a minute, I promise. We've taken this away from the body of Christ. And we get our input from a figure on a television screen, and we get it from this source and that source. And we've taken away this thing that God has incorporated as a part of the body of Christ, where we look out for one another. And when one another's not getting it right, we go to one another and we admonish one another. Make sure that one needs to know and that you're the one to do it. And then admonish after first asking about it. This is true in so many instances, but you just don't go and hit them upside the head. Why did you do this? Why did you do that? You shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have done that. You go with questions like, I heard, is it true? Please, could you tell me what's going on? What's happening? Why? Ascertain what it's all about before you offer the admonition. Amen. That's one anothering. Amen. And then last of all of those others, you should never admonish without affirming that brother and sister and affirming your love for them. You're not doing it because you're mad. You're not doing it because you're aggravated. You're not doing it because you're frustrated and angry. You're doing it because you love them. You care for them. Affirm them. Affirm that they mean something to you. Affirm that they've got potential. They've got a role in the work of God. They've got a place in the body of Christ. Affirm your love for them. And you know, our attitude ought to be to them, I care too much for you not to come to you when I see that you're ruining your life in this issue. You're ruining your spiritual life. I care too much for you not to come to you. Oh, there's so many other things on how we could talk about how to do this. You know, of course, you do it from the Word. You don't just have your opinion and your idea, but you have the precedent, the command, the principles of Scripture. This is why, my brother, this is why it's not right. It's right here in the book, and we're not going to cover all those tonight. I'm just saying, Paul says to admonish one another. Give it and receive it. Would you come, music? I was reading a book, or actually I was listening to it on tape, and so I wasn't able to write down all the facts, but it was talking about what amazing things trees are. And did you know many trees have the ability that when a parasite or a fungus begins to attack them, they send forth chemicals into the air to other trees of their species, saying there is an attacker that's in the area that's probably already attaching itself to your bark. You need to send out chemicals of defense to stop that parasite. How many's ever heard of the true chestnut tree? Did you realize the eastern United States used to be covered with chestnut trees? They say they were one of the largest trunked trees with one of the greatest canopies you'd ever seen. And as this narrator was sharing this, I remember this. Some of those paintings they did in the late 1800s, early 1900s, you know, those picnic scenes and all that. You'd see these huge trees that look unbelievably big to us today, with these huge canopies that shaded almost the whole picnic field. And the narrator began to share that this Asian fungus that got over here probably through lumber from Asia attached itself to a tree in the zoo at New York. And before anybody knew what was going on, that fungus, orange fungus, had totally destroyed that tree. And it quickly spread to other chestnut trees and down the coast, eastern coast, until I don't know if there's any, except cultivated ones, any of this true chestnut tree left any longer. And here's why it happened so fast and devastating. Because the chestnut tree, when it was attacked by that fungus, that parasite, it had no defense apparatus, chemical to send through the air to other chestnut trees to say, there's a fungus in the area. It's probably already attached to your bark. It's probably already growing on your outside, and you need to send forth defensive chemicals to kill it and stop it. The chestnut tree had no such mechanism. In other words, the chestnut tree could not admonish one another that something needed to be done about the fungi. See, when we don't admonish one another, we are like chestnut trees without that chemical mechanism. And when the parasites of sin and worldliness and deception begin to attach themselves, if we don't admonish one another, it just slowly spreads to all of, and we die. That was never God's intention. Therefore, he said, admonish one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing one another. Praise the Lord. Could you stand? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the body of your people. Thank you, Lord, that truly, truly you use us, Lord, with one another to growth and to health and to be before you what we should be. To bless your people, Lord, not only in the altar as they come to pray, but bless them in the week to come. Bless them in their homes. Bless them at work. Bless them, oh God, in all their activities. And let them be aware and conscious of your presence and your love for them and your nearness and your grace. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you just before you come, will you just open up your heart to both the possibility of admonishing and the possibility of being admonished, because it's the will of God according to his word. Would you come and pray?